Our passage this morning comes to us from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, that is Jesus, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. It's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As we have mentioned before in our path here through Mark's gospel, in starting there, even maybe at the beginning or end of chapter 1 and all through chapter 2 of these different occasions where Jesus, this tension and conflict seemed to be rising and building over time with encounter after encounter of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we see that here culminating, as we had pointed out earlier in verse 6, with the Pharisees and, interestingly, the Herodians, the followers of Herod Antipas, the ruler over Galilee up in that area. We see these two coming together in a plan to seeking counsel on how to destroy, to kill Jesus. Right? These last few instances of the conflict seem to center around the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath day, and what is lawful to do on the Sabbath and what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath, right? And as we have seen before, Jesus, always referring to Scripture, never has Jesus broken the law of God as written in Scripture. But what he has done, most certainly, is broken the law of the tradition of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so we see in Jesus a great regard for the law of God, and not much regard at all for the laws of these men, the religious laws of these men, that they have overshadowed the law of God with, the many of them. And so, in this passage, the question really comes out, and Jesus asks it. And it's a simple, but it's a profound question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? And it's simple, but it's an extremely profound question. I hope to bring that to light this morning in the sermon. And so we consider in our own lives, right? This is a very important issue. The conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees is going to culminate in them seeking to kill Jesus over this issue. This is an important issue. And it applies to us still today, right? Yes, we who believe in Jesus, we have entered that rest, as Scripture says. We have entered that rest. And so, that promised rest that God has promised since Genesis 3, that he has prepared for even before the foundations of the world, this promised rest of his people, we have entered that who believe in Jesus. He fulfilled the law to redeem us, that we would enter that rest as he promised. And yet we still must live here. Right? That final destination, that final fulfillment of the promise is yet to come. We, as we've mentioned many times before, we currently live in the already, but the not yet. And it's so already that the scriptures speaking of our rest, our redemption, they speak of it in past tense. God has done this. It is done. It is finished. We live it now, but it is yet to come. Right? And the glory of what we know of the gospel and the promise of God fulfilled in Christ right now, we can't even imagine what it will be like when he returns. Right? We can't. Yes, we live in it now, but it's more is coming. Much more, much better more is coming. Right? As Paul said, you know, it's hard for me to choose which I should choose, to remain here with you or to go and be with Christ, for that's much better. Right? So much more to come. And when we consider the Sabbath, you understand it was created before the fall. It was established before the fall. Right? Before sin. It is a creation ordinance. Right? And it has gone, there's been creation. God is our creator. We remember that. And it was also added in the law, redemption, a rest, a future rest that would come. Remember the Sabbath, the promise of that gospel message. Right? But this is not it. There is more to come, much better to come. Remember these things. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Right? Yes, it was fulfilled in Christ. That rest is ours now who believe. You believe in Christ, you have entered that rest. But yet there is more to come. And so there continues, as the writer of Hebrews says, there continues to be a Sabbath, a rest for people to enter. Right? Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Right? And of course, as you know, in our time, in our enlightened age, the controversies around keeping the Sabbath are many. How to do it, how not to do it. There's just a plethora of things out there, people choices and options that people argue over and wrangle over. Controversies surround this observance of the fourth commandment. Such that even good men, reformed men, error in this area, right? It was fulfilled in Christ, so it's doesn't apply, but yet it's part of the Decalogue, it's part of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, which still continues in principle to apply to our lives, right? It's not just... the law isn't just that we might know our sin and misery and know how we are redeemed from our sin and misery, that it's not us, it's God. But it's also there that we might know how to live our lives gratefully to God for such redemption. Right? And even though Christ fulfilled the law, Christ redeemed the law, that we might use it lawfully. Not as a way to save ourselves, but lawfully. What it was intended to be used as. That's what we see Christ exposing here with the Pharisees throughout all of these encounters with them. And you have to understand that this is nothing new. The confusion, it's nothing new. In fact, these are... these controversies that are still with us today have been throughout all of history, and they will continue to be with us until the return of Christ, because none of us are sanctified, right? None of us are perfect as Christ is, and we will still continue to struggle with these controversies. And as with all sin, this controversy, these Sabbath controversies, have their roots in the fall, and they may be consistently traced throughout history ever since the fall. It's easy to trace them. And it's also easy to see that they are not without consequence for life, for the lives of God's people. They're not without consequence. As the author of Hebrews continues to warn the church still today, even after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, he continues to warn, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. My ways, says God. My laws. They shall not enter my rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The prophet Amos provides us some insight into the heart of these Sabbath controversies that continually seem to plague Israel throughout the Old Testament times. And as we go, we'll expose it, that it's even the same things that plague us even now, even as the people of God. About what they said and complained about in the Old Testament, Amos writes of those who complained about observing the Sabbath, saying, when will this be over? That we may sell grain in the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell chaff for the wheat. Right? No good comes from ill-gotten gain, says the proverb. But that's how people in the Old Testament complained about the Sabbath and observing it. What a burden. What an interruption to our productivity. And this is simply the original sin, if you see right through it, the original sin of desiring to do as we please rather than God says. That's all it is. To call good evil and evil good. To do what seems right in our own eyes rather than what God says is right in his word. To do for ourselves what only God can do. It's the root of all of this rebellion, Sabbath controversies. And if you recall, it was the Jewish opposition to this very type of lawless liberty concerning the Sabbath that was being encouraged in Jerusalem by the Greek king Antiochus IV. Do you remember him? Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifested, as he called himself. During the 2nd century B.C., 200 years, just 200 years roughly before Christ, it was this Jewish opposition to this very behavior being instigated by this Greek king that led to the rise of the Pharisaic party. A religious and political party at that time, Israel, the theonomy, that was determined to preserve the Jewish religion and its traditions by upholding and preserving the loyalty to the law of God at any cost. Any cost. Life or limb. That was their committed goal. And what we see from this short history is that it is this same mindset of lawless liberty and disregard for the Sabbath that both the Lord and the Pharisees rightfully despised. Right? We see God despising it in the scriptures, in the prophets. Amos, Isaiah says the same things. Jeremiah, this disregard for the Sabbath, the Lord and the Pharisees rightfully despised. And yet, by the time of Jesus The time that Jesus comes on the scene, by that time, the Pharisees, you get this, the Pharisees are now wrongfully accusing Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath himself, of this very same thing. Of being guilty of promoting the same type of lawless liberty. Because he had cast out a demon on the Sabbath, he had allowed his disciples to pluck heads of grain and eat on the Sabbath. And here again, he had healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. None of which, mind you, violated any written law of God in the Scriptures. Only the traditions imposed by the scribes and the Pharisees. It can be really confusing at times in many areas of life and theology when we begin to consider how is it possible that both of these groups of people who seem to be at polar opposite ends of the spectrum, how is it possible that they find themselves equally in conflict with Jesus? That can be confusing at times. Really confusing. You think about it. The Pharisees, who had a zeal for observing the Sabbath, turned out to be the same as those who despised observing the Sabbath. How can that be? The legalists, the same as the lawless. Conservatives, the same as the liberals. Equally in conflict with Jesus. How can that be? Reminded of a Fiddler on the Roof quote. I apologize, it just came to me. This is a similar type of argument. Oh, you are right. Oh, you are right also. Oh, but they can't both be right. Ah, you are right also. Right? Confusing, right? Yeah. And you know what? It's going to continue to remain confusing until we are willing to step back from the opinions of these men and these groups of people, and to consider God's own purpose in commanding the Sabbath to be observed and kept. If you listen to men, it's confusing, ever non-ending confusing. You listen to God, it becomes clear. Why did God purpose the Sabbath? Why did he command that the Sabbath be observed and kept? And this is precisely what Jesus intends to reveal. In fact, he's bent on it. He knows this is a trap. But he insists. He insists on calling the man with the withered hand when he enters the synagogue that Sabbath day and telling him, "Hey, come here." He knows they're watching. He knows they're anticipating they're going to have something to accuse him of. And he comes in and he says, "Come here," to the man with the withered hand. Meaning, come here in the midst of us, in the middle of us. I want everybody to see you. Come here. He's getting ready to make an example. He's getting ready to teach on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And he asked the audience, maybe even looking at right at the Pharisees who were waiting to accuse him, he asked them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life to kill. As I said, it's a simple question. And yet it's profound. So profound that it silences them. What you have to understand is from its creation, from the establishment before the fall until the return of Christ, God established this Sabbath in the intention of blessing man. As Jesus has said, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. How silly is that? God intended it to be a blessing to man. The same as all the other laws, the Decalogue. Both physically and spiritually a blessing. A day of rest from labor and a day of remembering the promises of God. The promises of a greater and final rest to come. Adam wasn't just supposed to perpetually take care of the earth. He was to work 6 days and then rest and do these very same things. To remember the promise of God. To remember God. And to rejoice. To worship. To celebrate. It was the same promise before the fall as after the fall. Only now, no longer possible by works, but guaranteed by grace. Guaranteed by grace. A day to rest and remember, to worship and rejoice in the promises of God, to be fulfilled by Him merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ. The very promise, the Sabbath, was given by God to typify. Types and shadows in the old, revealed in the new. The very promise given to typify what God's promise was to man. To do good and to save him. A gift of 1 day in 7 to rest and remember that. To worship and rejoice God for the gospel. The glad tidings of salvation accomplished. Past tense. It's done. It's guaranteed. And it's done by grace on y'all's behalf. It'd be great to have a day to stop and remember that, to rest and just rejoice in that alone. Amen. And when Jesus asked, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? It was a simple but profound question that cuts straight to the heart of the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And for that matter, the lawless ones as well, who despised keeping the Sabbath. The Pharisees didn't enjoy it either, but man, they did. But it's the same problem with both the legalists and the lawless. So much so that Paul in 1 Timothy will even speak of the legalists who are lawless, because they're using the law unlawfully. Perhaps those whom Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7 when he says, they come to him saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Whether the Pharisaic kind, the legalist kind, or the lawless kind. This is the problem. For Jesus, you understand, had come to do the will of his Father, to destroy the works of the devil, to save his people from their sins, to redeem and restore them by fulfilling and redeeming also the law and bringing out the lawful use of the law, including the Sabbath. How to observe it, how to keep it. So that until his return, his people might truly, truly know the greatness of their sin, how they are redeemed from all of their sin and misery, and how they are to live gratefully for his redemption. Where's the Pharisees and the lawless, those who despised the law of God? They were both equally determined to save themselves. You see, that's what they have in common. Equally determined to save themselves. A condition which the scriptures describe again and again is a hardness of heart. A hardening of the heart. I mean, you can think all the way back to Pharaoh and Moses and the Lord said about hardening the heart. The Lord hardened his heart, but Pharaoh also hardened his own heart. Hardness of heart. The same thing that Jesus sees now before him in the response. No response to his reminding them of the question that reminds them of the purpose of the Sabbath. Right, to bless man, to heal him, to preserve him. As he looks around, he sees these Pharisees, the silence. Nobody in the synagogue answered. The silence of the entire synagogue. You understand? He's angry. And that term stands for the wrath of God angry. The final judgment of God, wrath, angry. Same term. And he's also grieved. Grieved. The hardness of heart. This utter selfishness to save themselves and to hurt others. To deprive others of the gospel. And all the worship, all the blessings, all the joy of the Sabbath. So either by legalism or by lawlessness, people in this hardness of heart condition that Jesus is angry over and grieved over. Whether either way, legalism or lawlessness, either way, they use the law or abuse the law. They care little for the law of God. And they care less for Jesus. For the person and work of Jesus Christ. They don't care. In fact, they're quite hostile to both. And we see this in the text. Both the law of God and Jesus, the law, is covered by all of these traditions. It's covered up. And when Jesus exposes it, when Jesus himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, comes and stands before them and does these wonderful things, things that are promised in the Word of God, is what the Sabbath was all about. The promise of that day of rest to look forward to, that final completion of it. We see what they think of it here, in where all of this culminates in verse 6. And they went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. Remember the tax collectors and sinners that they didn't think so much of? Those are the servants of Herod Antipas. the Herodians, you understand. So it's not okay to eat with them and celebrate with them. But if you need somebody murdered, hey, okay to hook up with those guys. Right? Wow. And you know, they didn't have to answer Jesus' question, did they? They didn't have to say anything. Just look what they did. That answers the question. Do you all think it's lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Jesus healed a man's withered hand. The Pharisees went out, teamed up with the Herodians, started plotting how to kill someone. To save life or to kill. And you start to see why there's such conflict between these two groups, between Jesus and these two groups of people in the world. Those who trust in God for salvation and those who trust in themselves. And don't let the world try to minimize that for you. Oh, they're all the same. We're all Christian. Everybody's good. Blah, 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 blah. No. There's conflict. If you talk about doctrine, there is conflict. And the pride comes out. And the boasting comes out. And the violence comes out. So remember these things. I don't know, maybe what do you think of the Sabbath? Even now, has your understanding been convoluted by voices of people in this world? By the different groups of people in this world who are trying to save themselves, who will make much of you so that you can make much of them? Or is it guided by the Word of God? The promise of God. The gospel. How do you view the Sabbath? How do you observe it? How do you keep it holy? Think on these things. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, your word is truth, and Lord, we read it with joy and yet also with a little bit of cringe, Lord, because we know each of us has been guilty of these things and maybe even has not thought right about your Sabbath or your law for a long time, or even tempted to drift back and forth in our understanding of it, wondering if it is truly good for us and whether or not, you know, what the world offers us is so much better. But Lord, we know your word is truth. Your spirit in us will not let us deny it. And Father, we pray that as we continue to grow and continue to be sanctified by your spirit and your word, that you would lead us into a real true knowledge of your law, including the fourth commandment, Lord, that we might truly use the law lawfully and experience the blessing that you have intended it to be, the blessing which you still command of us, Lord. That even though we have entered that rest, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We have been adopted into your family. We have entered that rest, the rest that you have given us in simply knowing you, knowing your gospel. But Lord, we also need to remember. We need to remember the fullness of your promise. We need to set aside a day to do that and to remember and to keep holy, to set apart. And Father, we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, he redeemed us, but he also redeemed and restored the lawful use of the law. as we see being applied throughout all the letters and the apostles and their companions who wrote all of the rest of the New Testament, Lord. All the principles of the Ten Commandments are still there. And Father, we know these are not to be a burden to us, but a blessing. So Father, grow us, sanctify us more and more into this blessing of the gospel of life and of your good law. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.